comes from the book of Exodus, chapter 16, verses 2 through 15. Listen now for a word of the Lord. The whole congregation of the Israelites complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. The Israelites said to them, "If only we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots and ate our fill of bread, for you have brought us out into the wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Then the Lord said to Moses, "I am going to rain bread from heaven for you. And each day the people shall go out and gather enough for that day. And that way I will test them, whether they will follow my instruction or not. On the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather on the other days." So Moses and Aaron said to all the Israelites, "In the evening you shall know that it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, and in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your complaining against the Lord. For what are we that you complain against us?" And Moses said, "When the Lord gives you meat to eat in the evening and your fill of bread in the morning, because the Lord has heard the complaining that you utter against him, what are we? Your complaining is not against us, but against the Lord." Then Moses said to Aaron, "Say to the whole congregation of the Israelites, 'Draw near to the Lord, for he has heard your complaining.'" And as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the Israelites, they looked toward the wilderness, and the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. The Lord spoke to Moses and said, "I have heard the complaining of the Israelites. Say to them, 'At twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall have your fill of bread. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God.' In the evening quails came up and covered the camp, and in the morning there was a layer of dew around the camp. When the layer of dew lifted, there on the surface of the wilderness was a fine flaky substance, as fine as the frost on the ground. When the Israelites saw it, they said to one another, 'What is it?' For they did not know what it was. Moses said to them, 'It is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat.'" The word of the Lord. Hey, Bob, I'm echoing really bad up here today. I don't know if I'm turned up too loud or if this mic is still on, but I don't. It's hard to focus up here for several reasons, but even more when I hear myself twice. All right. Thank you, Bob. Last week, we saw the Israelites cross through the Red Sea, and they were baptized by the promises of God. They were baptized into this promise that you are mine, I belong to you, you are my children, and the audacious claim that God says, "I will provide for you. I will fight for you." And of course, we were invited to wonder the same thing. Do we still believe this? Do we still believe that the Lord fights for us this day? This week, we are going to see the Israelites in the desert after they have already fled Egypt. The plagues have occurred. Pharaoh and Moses have sort of gone back and forth, and then the Lord delivers them, and now they are through the Red Sea. They are out into the wilderness, and they are on their journey to the Promised Land. Next week, we are going to see that the people need water, and we're going to get the story where Moses strikes the rock with his staff. That's where we've been, that's where we are, that's where we're headed. Let's start with a question today. This one's a little political. Who thinks the Ten Commandments should be hung up in public places? You don't have to raise your hand. Unless you want to, I don't care, you can. Who thinks they should be hung up in public places? All right. Okay, a number of people. Let's ask this question. Which is the most important commandment? All right, if you had to rank them, now believe it or not, when they're given, they're not given in, it's never said that this is from most to least important. So let's ask this question. Who here thinks, who here can name the ten? Yeah. All right. First commandment, which if you think they should be hung up in public places, I hope you can name all ten. But most important commandment, no other gods before me. Anybody want to say that's the most important one? Okay. How about no false idols? Anybody think idols? That's a pretty important one. What about taking the Lord's name in vain? Anybody want to say that's the worst one we can do? How about, there's the Sabbath one. Anybody Sabbath? How about murder? Anybody want to say that's the worst one we can do? Or honor your mother and father? Maybe no adultery? Anybody want to say, yeah, that feels like the most important? Stealing? Anybody say stealing's probably? Or coveting? Anybody have a real big issue with coveting? All right, so I hope in your head there was one of those that you were like, this feels like the one. This one feels like... who here, show of hands, now you got to be honest, who here thought the Sabbath? That is definitely the most important one on the whole list. Who here, if I stood up here and said, guys, I broke a few of the Ten Commandments yesterday. And I started out with saying, yesterday I didn't honor my parents. Anybody here would probably be like, well, Josh, you know, that, some of that happens. You'd probably be like, that's okay. If I stood up here and said, hey guys, yesterday there was a murder in Piqua. And it was me. You got all the holy bucket, call the police, right? Who here, if I said, I didn't honor the Sabbath, who here would blink an eye? Why in the world, on the Ten Commandments, the list, right, the big list in the Bible that we hang up in public places and that we proclaim, this guides us as a society, this matters more than maybe any other list of laws than we've ever been given, why is it that on this list where things like murder and adultery and coveting and no other gods before me, why is there this peculiar little commandment to observe the Sabbath? What is so important about the Sabbath? What is at stake? We know what's at stake in murder, right? Well, someone's going to lose their life. We know what's at stake in adultery. Marriages are all this, you know, awful. What about Sabbath? What's at stake in the Sabbath? Chapter 16 opens up with the Israelites complaining against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. They're saying to Moses and Aaron, if only you had left us to die in Egypt where we had flesh pots and we were taken care of, but no, you brought us out here into the wilderness because you wanted to kill us with hunger. Needless to say, things aren't going that well in the wilderness for the Israelites. They've crossed the Red Sea. They've seen this incredible act of God, this mighty act of God. They've entered into their freedom. They're no longer slaves. But as they begin their freedom out here in the wilderness, they're hungry. And the wilderness can be a very scary place in Scripture. It typically represents a place of chaos, a place of lawlessness, a place of uncertainty, a place of confusion. And the Israelites now find themselves in this place, and they aren't sure that they're going to survive, and they begin to make accusations against Moses. You brought us out here to die. In the midst of the complaining, God speaks to Moses. And God tells Moses, he says, I'm going to bring bread from heaven in the morning, and quail will come up in the evening. And each day the people can gather enough for that day. In this way it will be a test, whether they will follow my instructions. And on the sixth day what they gather will be enough for 2 days. Now this is interesting, and it only gets more interesting when you look later in chapter 16. This is kind of how this food is going to work. This is how this quail and this manna is going to work. God tells them, gather enough for what you need for your family. And it says, of course, you know, some families are larger than others. So some gathered more and some gathered less. But when they measured it, all those who gathered a bunch didn't have any left over. And all those who gathered just a little had no shortage. Now that means, and you can imagine how frustrating this may have been, two people go out to gather the manna. One person, great worker, real enthusiastic, gathers a whole bunch. Goes back, serves his family, There's not really much left over. It was just enough. Somebody else goes out, not a very hard worker, very poor work ethic, goes out, gathers a little bit, and says, we'll see. Back to feed his family. They all have enough. Didn't matter how much. It all was equal. Moses tells the people, don't try to keep any at the end of the day, but they don't listen. The Israelites, they try. They try to go out and make sure that they have even more, and so they gather even more, and they save it until the morning, but when they get to the morning and they look at the bread they tried to save from the next day, it's got worms in it. They can't eat it. It spoils. The meat doesn't last. It all goes rotten. The only time this doesn't happen is on the sixth day. It says, gather twice as much and don't worry because on that seventh day, none's going to come. But you gather enough on the sixth, you'll have enough for 2 days, you're covered. Don't worry about it. But on the seventh day, there won't be any manna or quail that come. Moses says, don't go out and try to find it. Just rest that day. It's going to be a Sabbath. Do the Israelites listen? No. They go out on that seventh day and they look around for the manna, they look around for the quail, and nothing. There's nothing there. Why would they try to gather some on the seventh day? Why would you try to gather on the seventh day the manna and the bread that you've been told is not coming? It's not going to be there. You've already seen that it doesn't last the next day. You have enough from the sixth. Technically, you don't need any more. Why go out on the seventh day? Well, for the Israelites, these are slaves. They're newly free, but they've been slaves for a long time. Their parents were slaves. Their grandparents, their great-grandparents were slaves. All these people have known for the last 400 years is work. They were tasked with making bricks, 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 a lot of bricks. They understood productivity. They understood if we don't make the right numbers that we're going to get beaten. So these people are now free and in the desert. They don't have their work to do. There's no more bricks to make. But they don't have food. And finally, God sort of provides something for them to do, something for them to work at. And they say, oh, okay, this, we understand. We know, gather this, we can do this. They go into work mode. But they learn very quickly, God's not trying to make them into slaves of the manna and the quail. God's trying to reorient these people away from productivity and slavery into freedom and trust. God is trying to redefine these people. They will not be defined by what they can produce. They will become a people defined by their trust and dependence upon God every single day. They will have to learn to trust God in each day for what they need. No matter their efforts, they will have to trust the next day too. And then they're going to have to learn to rest, to cease from their labors and simply be with their God on a holy Sabbath. Now, this Sabbath in the Old Testament, this becomes an incredibly holy day for the Israelite people. When you fast forward into the New Testament, one of the things that you will see over and over and over again in Scripture is that Jesus is arguing with people about the Sabbath. Because what happens is that these Pharisees, they created, there were all these laws given about what you could do and could not do on the Sabbath. There were, you know, you couldn't walk this far. You could only take this many steps. You couldn't do this sort of work. You could only do this sort of thing. You couldn't do this. You could only. There was all these things. And so by the time the New Testament comes around, a few thousand years, whatever it may be, there's this sort of intense keeping of the Sabbath. And the idea you have to do everything just right and get everything just right so that you don't break this holy day. And if you do everything just right, then you can do the Sabbath. Then now we can finally, all right, we're good. Jesus, one of the times he's arguing with the Pharisees, he says, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Well, what's he mean by that? I think the Pharisees turned the Sabbath into a thing that had to be guarded, something that had to be protected. All ducks had to be in a row. And only then could you rest. Well, I think when Jesus shows up, he says, well, this doesn't sound like freedom. This doesn't sound like grace. This sounds like more slavery. The word manna, that's what the name given for this bread is called. That word literally means, what is it? They did not understand what was being offered to them in the manna. They didn't understand what God was trying to do. The Pharisees in the New Testament don't seem to understand what God is trying to gift all of creation in the Sabbath. Which makes us wonder, do we understand this? Do we understand what that was? We're Protestants in America in 2023. And some of us have been around, classified the way that generation. Our capitalist economy, the business, all of this. I mean, how many would say we literally don't? Sabbath, sure. And the idea, somewhere along the way, if you work hard enough, yeah, you can rest. That's fine. And some of us even find our work incredibly meaningful. Meaningful enough to spend 60 plus hours a week, 70 plus hours a week working. Have you ever met someone that seems a little too attached to their work? We tend to praise this. In America, we think it's good. It's hard to find someone from the greatest generation that says working a lot is a bad thing. Not that we young people understand it even more. Because it's not just about work. It's not just that God is telling them you have to not do any work on the Sabbath. It's that for these slaves, the whole idea is that God is trying to redefine them. He's trying to help them understand you are no longer slaves. And so my generation, millennials, what's the younger? Gen Z. All these youngins. I don't know that we suffer from the same plight that you all may have endured of defining yourself by your work. But now we have technology where we create identities that never stop. We create identities that can be accessed any time of the day. And we have to curate this identity constantly. You're never allowed to not be doing this. You're not allowed to not text back immediately. You're not allowed not to post. You're not allowed not to scroll. There's all sorts of things in America that will gladly define you. And they won't ask. They will just start. Technology will do it. Your work will do it. Your politics will do it. Your social status. There's all sorts of things in our society that are glad to offer you an identity. Do we understand the Sabbath? Let's go back to the creation account. From the beginning, the Sabbath has always been about grace. Now, why do I say that? Consider the creation. I think we've walked through this before. If you didn't know your Ten Commandments, I hope you know your creation days, all right? What was on the first day of creation? I have a list. I'm cheating. I don't care. First day of creation, what did we get? Light. Come on. In humans, what were humans doing on the first day? Nada. We didn't exist. Second day, what was created? The skies. I'm assuming that's what y'all said. And did humans exist? What were we doing? Nothing. Didn't exist. Third day, what was created? Land, seas, plants, trees. Humans, what are we up to? Nada. We don't exist. Fourth day, what is created? Sun, the moon, the stars. Humans, what are we up to? Nada. We don't exist. Fifth day, what's created? Creatures that live in the sea and creatures that fly. And what are humans doing? Nada. We don't exist. Sixth day, what's created? Animals that live on the land and humans. When we're made in the image of God, God creates us and then tasks us with tending to the earth. We arrive on the scene. We have a job to do to tend to this earth. And the very next day, when we're all ready to go to work, what does God do? Rest. Did Adam and Eve earn their first Sabbath with God? No. They didn't earn it. They weren't around. And so what did they do on that very first Sabbath? The only thing they could do. Sit with God and look at everything that God had been up to. They didn't earn their rest with God. They didn't somehow evoke from God that they could go and show, look what all we've done, look at this, look at this. They show up and He says, perfect. Now that you're here, rest with me and look at what I've been up to. But what about Jesus? If you go to the New Testament, there are certainly some things that it seems like Jesus is trying to sort of get away from this understanding of Sabbath that the Pharisees have. Some people would even say that Jesus showed up and said, don't worry about the Sabbath anymore, you're done with it. Which one commentator kind of said, that's pretty silly. When you look at the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus does these antithesis things, where He says, you know, you have said do not murder, but I say, you know, even if you've gotten angry with someone, you've killed them. This sort of thing. Jesus doesn't mention the Sabbath in that list when He does that. But nowhere with the commandments that Jesus says, you've heard that it says that you're supposed to honor the Sabbath. But I say, don't worry about it. You're good. You can just keep working. That's not what Jesus says. In fact, so many interactions in the New Testament that are so problematic is because Jesus keeps showing up and healing on the Sabbath. There's at least 12 separate passages where Jesus shows up and starts to heal on the Sabbath. So the gospel picture of Sabbath is this sort of miraculous, gracious, often unexpected healing of people by the hands of Christ. And the reason why it's so unexpected is because there are times where Jesus is walking about and someone will sort of call out to Him to say, Jesus, help me. Jesus, heal me. There's the woman who says that she spends all the money that she has and then she has to go and seek Jesus because she's done everything she can and she seeks Jesus for healing and He heals her. There's healings like that. There's like the blind Bartimaeus where it says that he's hollering out, Jesus, Jesus. And they say, all right, you know, bring him forward. And they show initiative and then Jesus heals them. That's not true on the Sabbath. Every single Sabbath healing, Jesus initiates. And He often initiates the healing to people who don't know who He is or don't understand what He's about. Some of them are like, I don't even know the guy. I'm healed. Nate Stuckey wrote about the Sabbath like this. This is one of the professors I had in seminary. He wrote about this. He says, not all gospel stories go this way. In contrast to the hemorrhaging woman who spends all she has on doctors and pursues Jesus in the midst of the crowd. Or blind Bartimaeus who shouts for Jesus' attention. or the many healings that friends and family ask of Jesus, the recipients of Sabbath healing simply appear. No one intercedes on their behalf. They don't make requests of Jesus. And astonishingly, none of the Sabbath healings narrative mention faith. In each case, Jesus' action precedes any action on the part of the one who receives healing. We simply cannot conceive of the Sabbath healings as in any way being earned, achieved, or initiated by human effort. They are acts of sheer grace that echo the sheer grace of the seventh day of creation, the grace of the manna and Sabbath in the wilderness, the grace of the Sabbath rest one day in every seven. From the very beginning, God sowed grace into the fabric of creation. In the wilderness, He reorients slaves from productivity to provision. And in Jesus, He offers healing on the day that is marked by grace. The story of the Israelites in the wilderness is one of provision. God knows these people have been marked by slavery, and when He shows up, He says, for too long, He says, now you will be my people, and I will provide for you. He gives them what He has always offered from the very beginning, unmerited favor, unearned love, amazing grace. The class that I took in seminary was from Nate Stuckey. He eventually, what I took as a class, turned into this book, a lot of his PhD work, and he calls Wrestling with Rest, Inviting Youth to Discover the Gift of Sabbath. It's written specifically for youth, but it's really just written for people. My professor used to say, you know what youth ministry is? Just ministry. But I took this class on Sabbath, and I loved to talk about it because there was so much about what I understood about God that was getting redefined, and so much about who I understood myself to be to get that was becoming complicated in the midst of all of this. And I would talk about people with the Sabbath. I would talk about the Sabbath. I would try to help them understand why it was important, what God was up to, all of these things. But inevitably, there were some people who were reluctant about the Sabbath, even suspicious that the Sabbath really had anything to offer, and they would ask, so you're telling me on Sunday we're supposed to be observing the Sabbath? That was their question. Is that really what you're saying, Josh? And as I've reflected on it, I start to think that a question like that, so really is that what we're supposed to be doing on Sunday, this sort of, I think it misses the point. Because no, technically I don't think there's this biblical mandate the way that the Jewish people or the Israelites observe the Sabbath. I don't think that is technically what we're supposed to be doing. But the question still lingers in our midst. How are you going to be a people marked by the grace of God? And how are you going to remember over and over and over again what God continually tries to invite people into in the Scriptures? That the love that God has for us is unearned, unmerited. The favor that He bestows upon us is not something that we evoke from God, that somehow we could do good enough, that somehow even as the child coming out of the womb would somehow look up at his mom and say, this is what I got to do. All right, how do I get this thing to love me? I mean, imagine how odd it's just ridiculous to think that some baby would have to look at the mother and say, how can I make this mother love me? The question lingers of how will we be a people very aware that we do not have to earn the love of God. The other question that lingers then, so what are we supposed to do? Do we just sit around on some random day, call it Sabbath, and not work? This is what Kenda Dean, who was Nate Stuckey's PhD advisor, this is what she says. She says, treating Sabbath as a day of leisure is quite different from the picture painted in the Scriptures. Sabbath is neither an earned vacation nor a chance to lounge around sipping lemonade while we catch our second wind before heading into the Monday morning frenzy. Sabbath is more fundamental. It challenges that frenzy's power to begin with. Rest declares to the frenzy that it is an anathema. Rest reveals our frenzied busyness for what it is, fear. What if we don't use every waking moment to work and produce? How would we survive? Who's going to notice when we aren't working? Who will we be? Rest is disorienting grace with cause. This holy rest is a pure gift, but most of us shun it, preferring instead our familiar forms of captivity. Sabbath isn't just about doing nothing. I don't think you would look at Adam and Eve in the first Sabbath and say they did nothing. In Jesus' ministry, over and over again, the sort of thing that he pushes against is this stifling life legalism, this narrow-mindedness, this faithlessness that was put to death on the Sabbath. While Jesus' teachings and renegade healings on the Sabbath were gifts of liberation and wholeness. I think if we look back at Adam and Eve, and when we think about the first Sabbath, you would say that must have been some sort of pure wholeness that they experienced with their God. Who here again, 50-year-plus member, give me a hand raised? All right. You guys have been doing it way longer than me. How many of you would say, oh, Josh, that's what you do. You earn God's favor. You know how I've done this for 50-plus years? By living a spotless life, proving to God, look, now you love me. Look at all my good deeds. Who here would say, oh, yeah, that's my journey. I've earned it, baby. Check out my rap record. No. And how many of you would say, oh, Josh, it's been grace all along the way? Grace in the seasons of life that I never thought I would get through. Moments in life that I never thought I was going to have to endure. Wildernesses of my own that I never want to see again. Loss and grief, joy and excitement that I knew were pure gifts of God. Josh, it's always been about the grace of God every step of the way. Yeah. The Sabbath, for the Israelites, in the commandments, what's at stake in the commandment of the Sabbath? The reason that makes the list is because God knows if you give up on this day of rest, you will forfeit the grace that I have freely given you. Which is what the Sabbath is. You don't take a Sabbath. It's like any other gift. You just receive what God offers. So like the Israelites, wandering in the wilderness that God is trying to reorient. Like the Pharisees in the New Testament that Jesus is willing to argue with seemingly way too often. Americans today in 2023, young and old, from the greatest generation to the youngest amongst us. Our God wants us to be defined by His love that He freely gives, that we do not have to earn, that we don't have to prove we're worth. Everything, when Jesus shows up, when God shows up, puts on flesh and blood, everything about Jesus is showing up, walking around in a fairly small area of the world, just trying to help people understand. You don't have to earn this. I have come freely and I am going to give everything for you. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, You are good.